Now, in the time of Jeremiah in chapter 7, the temple was a building. Picture in your mind Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet, in a time where people were trusting in religion and in church membership. And they were coming to the temple of the house of the Lord. It was a very critical time in the time of Jeremiah because Josiah the king has just died. And Josiah is the king that actually had found the law of God, and he brought a religious revival, a surface revival, which some people got turned on to the Lord, but it really fanned out. It kind of died out afterwards. Nothing really happened. I would say that Jeremiah chapter 7 is a chapter especially for today. We find such people today in the church. Let me speak to those of you that are here tonight that are trusting in religion and in church membership. Let me take the 7th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, which is called the Sermon in the Temple. Picture yourself coming to church tonight on Sunday night or this Sunday morning. And as you're coming to church, instead of the pastor being in the pulpit, the pastor stands outside of the door and begins to proclaim the message as people come to the house of the Lord. It would be kind of weird. Because as you would come into the temple, or as you would come into the house of the Lord and you would sit upon the pews, there really wouldn't be anybody up here to give you a message. Such was the case. The true prophet of God stood outside of the temple, and as the people came to the temple, he stood there and he asked the people to turn from their ways. Now, this is the philosophy that they had in their mind. In back of their minds, they had this philosophy that as long as you went to church and you had church membership, you could do whatever you wanted to do and you could still know God. This is some of the philosophy that we see today. Let me say to you that I totally agree that once a person, and I said it this morning again, because, you know, John the Baptist was such a great witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that there was no greater man in all of the world than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a Nazarite, and John the Baptist was ascetic. He actually lived in the desert. And the people, he didn't come to the city to preach the gospel. The people went to hear him in the desert. And when the people came, he was a straightforward preacher where he told them to repent or perish. And again, Jeremiah has been called for many, many years now the weeping prophet because of all the tears that he shed for Judah and for the people of God. It seems that God is always looking for a man to stand in the gap and become an intercessor for the people of God. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 22, he talks about that. He talks about, let me just read it real quickly. You don't have to turn to it this morning. I read it, but I'd like to read it again because that was such a neat scripture that Ezekiel talks about the man in the gap. And again, let me say to you that in chapter 22 of Ezekiel, the same thing is happening where the sins of Jerusalem, God is getting ready to judge his people, but his people are not listening. The leaders, the priests, not only lie and cheat, and they commit sacrilege, and they're stealing, and they're robbing, and they're doing all these things, and then the people have a false trust in God. And the Lord says to Ezekiel this, "And so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it." And then these are the sad words. "But I, God, found no such man." God could not find such a person to stand in the gap. Now, the reason that God could not find a person is because people were all into self-centeredness. People were not committed to God. People really didn't believe in the worship of God in spirit and in truth, and they didn't really believe in the holiness of God. Even though they had experienced the Shekinah glory of God in the temple, and they've heard the story way back at the time of the Exodus, where the Shekinah glory of God, where the cloud covered them and followed them, actually led them in the wilderness. Yet, they came to a place in their life where everything became emotion, and there was no real emotion for God. I see that today. Even though we pack out our churches and a lot of people are getting saved and God is moving, I believe that as in the times of Jeremiah, there's actually a surface revival going on. There's not a real revival going on. Because even though people get saved and even though God is doing a work, if this truly was a real revival of God, we would see the Shekinah glory of God fall upon this church and upon all of the other churches in our area. And one of the signs would be, like in the time of Moody and like the time where most of our Puritan preachers preached, where you would begin to see your whole community being infiltrated and affected by the revival that God would bring among His people. Nightclubs would close down. Police departments would cease to be police departments. That's a true revival. There wouldn't be any more crime. In some of the revivals you read in the 1800s, the jails were empty, the bars were empty, and they had to close down. Because God was moving, and the people were coming to the Lord. And the people were changing their ways to God's ways, and they were being obedient to what God declared. And it's neat because that's what God is really looking forward to. But yet in some way, as you look around, it seems that many people have their own way, the way they worship God. Some people have their days when they go to church. You know, tonight, Sunday night, my night. Or Wednesday night, or Monday night, or Sunday morning. And it seems that sometimes in the surface religion, many people do it as a sacrifice to God. When God says, I hate your sacrifices, what I really want is your obedience. Remember that. Don't promise anything to God. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, not to make any promises to God, because if you do, He wants you to keep them. Whatever you say, He wants you to be a man of your word or a woman of your word. And this is something because, you know, if there was a true revival of God among us, there wouldn't be fornication among us. There wouldn't be problems with drinking. There wouldn't be problems with lying and cheating and robbing and divorce and being unrighteous. That's a real revival. In a real revival, the Holy Spirit would fall, and people, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, even though the altar call would not be given, even as in the time of the Puritans, people would crawl like Jonathan Edwards when he took his sermon and he was nearsighted, and he took his sermon and he read it verse by verse. As he was reading his sermon in the pulpit, people were screaming and yelling and running and weeping as if hell was underneath them, and they were repenting of their sins. That is revival. So I believe that a lot of the conversions that come into the church, not only this church, but a lot of churches, is only a surface conversion. It's not a real conversion. Especially if you find there is no change in your life, then you really haven't been converted. And that's really dangerous. Especially if you find yourself doing what you used to do in the world and you feel nothing about it, then you're in real danger. Because the Bible says that when you come to Jesus Christ, the light is turned on, and the light is greater than the darkness. And when you come to Jesus Christ, I remember when I came to the Lord, things that I used to do in the world, nobody really had to tell me or give me the 10 rules, but automatically the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me I could no longer do those things. And I had to be separated. Be you separate, come out from among them, saith the Lord God. And I think it's important that we understand that God is not prejudiced, and God doesn't really, is prejudiced against non-believers. But non-believers are what? Non-believers do not believe in God. The Bible says that non-believers are the sons and the daughters of Satan, not God. The only way that you and I can become sons of God or daughters of God is, the Bible says, to be born again of the Holy Spirit, which is a true conversion. What is no longer my will, but it's the will of God in my life now. And what happens? What happens is that the Holy Spirit, when He begins to work in my life, the Holy Spirit has been given to us for what? To convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If you're a real child of God, you can't get away with anything in your life. You can't. It's an impossibility. The only difference between us and Calvinists is that Calvinists believe, once saved, always saved. They believe that if a person that came to Christ, if he came to church and he came to the altar call, and then he lasts for 6 months or 1 year, and then that person falls away, they don't call it backslide. They said they never knew the Lord. But I know people that have had a taste of the Holy Spirit, and they have fallen away from God. And I saw the fruits of the Holy Spirit in their lives. How can you tell me they were never born again when I saw their lives? You have to be careful with eternal security. There's a balance. I really find it interesting that every time somebody argues with me eternal security, it's because they're not walking with God. Seriously. I never argue it. I'm eternally secure. I believe in eternal security. I believe I'm in the hands of God. But also I see in my life that the work of the Holy Spirit within my life is working within me, and the Holy Spirit tells me when I am not doing what is right. And this is a danger, that those people that come to the knowledge of the truth, Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10, and have tasted of the goodness of God, and then, like Peter says in chapter 2, he says what? He says, like the dog going back to its own vomit. Or like the pig that is washed, and then you release him, and he goes right back into where? Into the mud. And there are so many people today that are being deceived, even as the prophet Ezekiel proclaims. And they're saying, it doesn't really matter what happens, God always forgives. And yes, that is a truth, but don't take advantage of the grace of God. Because if you do, you're going to reap it. And you know what's interesting is that even Paul the Apostle, in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, in the book of Ephesians, the book of James, the book of Peter, he talks about those people that can go astray and they can be eternally lost. And he talks about those, especially Paul the Apostle, in chapter 5, speaking to the Galatians, speaking to those Christians in Galatia. And he says, man, if you're practicing fornication and lying and cheating and witchcraft and drug abuse and all these things, he says, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'd rather believe God's word than any other theology. And I studied Calvinism in West, in college. I studied all those doctrines, and I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced. Because Calvin was a human being just like me or you. And he came up with his own theology. And so did Arminia. And so did Wesley. And so did all these men. But what we need to do is we need to take the Word of God in balance. And I allow God to work in my life and allow to see, yes, that I am not perfect. I don't believe in sinless perfection. But I do believe in the holiness of God. I do believe that when a person comes to Christ, there has to be changes. You have to change. And if you don't change, you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. We have an example of Judas, and we have Saul, and we have Balaam in the Old Testament. A prophet of God that prophesied in the name of the Lord. And I mean, he was right on. And what happened to him? He took the people of God and seduced them, and he gave false prophecies. And what happened? God wiped him out because of greed. And then Saul, the Spirit of God came upon him, and the Spirit of God departed from him, and God gave him a demon over his life. Pretty heavy. There are too many scriptures to be messing around with and to kind of play with your soul in these last days. There are too many people that play Russian roulette. You know, you put a bullet in and you spin the channel, you know, and you put it in your head, you pull the trigger. Well, let me say this. You may not hit the first time, it may be the second or the third or the fifth time, but one of these days you're going to blow your head. And I don't want to play Russian. I want to be assured of my salvation. I want to know, and I know who I have believed in, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know my name is written in the book of life, and I can tell you before you tonight that I am going to heaven. I don't ever worry about being lost. I don't ever worry about, you know, how Satan's going to beat me up, because Satan has been defeated by God himself, and I am a child of the light, and the light is greater than the darkness. I think too many of you are spending too much time with Satan in darkness. And so you're worried because you're entrapped, or you have become a slave to sin, like the Bible says. And what happens is you don't know how to reckon the old man to be dead. And what happens is you don't know how to repent. And you're in trouble. These were the people of God coming to the temple. These were people that knew the law of God. They had read the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which were the five most important books to the Jews. And they knew the word of God. They knew the law of God. They knew the commandments of God. And they even knew the covenants of God. And yet, God was giving them a chance to repent. These are God's people. And they turned from the living God to idols, to worship Molech and Baal and the Ashtaroths and all the other gods of the Canaanites. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that if you don't really want to worship God, then God will turn you over to your own reprobate mind. He'll give you over to a reprobate mind to do whatever you want. Why? Because we have a free will, people. We are of a free will. God does not force himself upon anybody, and he never says, you can do this, you can do that. He has given you the principles of his word. And what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It is the gift of God given to you and to me. And yet the grace of God is given to each person individually. You know how much you can do before you get burned. You know. I know. Because we are children of the light. We're not children of the darkness. John, 1 John, and just through the whole book, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we are liars and we do not have the truth. And then he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. That is, if there's true repentance, God forgives. I don't care what you do. There is only one sin that God will not forgive in this life and in the life to come. And that is the blasphemy of God's Holy Spirit against the Spirit of grace, against the Spirit of truth. And that is a continual denial of unbelief and saying no to God, where you can come to a place, you'll see that tonight, you come to a place where you cross that line and God says to Jeremiah, pray for them no more because I am not hearing anymore. I am going to judge them. Pretty heavy stuff. So there's a balance in the Bible. The Bible is not lopsided. The Bible is balanced. And you have those scriptures that speak about wrath of God, and you have the scriptures that speaks about the life of God and the child of God and the believer. And I think that one of the things we need to understand, that sometimes we try to, you know, in our intellect, we try to figure out things in our own way as we plan and we do, when we step out by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith that we live. I mean, I can tell you as a witness of the gospel, I came from a heathen home. I didn't have anybody in my family that was Christian. And when I got saved, nobody had to give me the 10 golden rules. The moment I accepted Jesus Christ, that very night, God spoke to my heart, and I knew already that I was going to have to break up my friendship with my friends. I knew it. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. I knew that night that I'm going to have to love my wife, and I'm going to have to change my ways, and I have to change my ways with my kids, because now I remember, as I read that John chapter 3, where it says that if you become a Christian, all things are brand new, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then in John chapter 3, he talks to Nicodemus, and he says what it is to be born again of the Holy Spirit. So you're either really born again of the Holy Spirit, or you're a carnal person. Or like Paul says, you become a natural man, which means you're what? You really don't know God. That's an argument that has been there for a long time. You have the spiritual, the carnal, and the natural man, what we call the non-believer. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3. In chapter 2, he speaks about the natural man and the spiritual man. And in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he speaks about the carnal man, that person that has accepted Christ but still is living in the flesh. Still living in the flesh, still having these struggles. And we have a picture in the Old Testament. You know, those people that came out of Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world. The Red Sea is a type of the believer's baptism. And then you get to the wilderness. And what you have there, the wilderness, is the life of that person that God is leading and comes to God. But he spends 40 years in the wilderness doing his own thing, not in obedience to God, not under the will of God. And what happens to that person? They die in the wilderness. The life of carnality. And then those that come out of the wilderness, once they cross the into the promised land, what happens? They first of all have to go through the Jordan River. The Jordan River becomes the reckoning of the old man to be dead. Why? Because the moment you cross the Jordan River, you're reckoning the old man to be dead. You're coming to Romans chapter 8, where is what? The life of the Spirit, the life of victory in Jesus Christ. The life of joy and peace. Not the life of defeat, the life of victory. That's not heaven. It's where you overcome. You overcome the enemy. And I think this is very clear as you read the scriptures, and Jeremiah really speaks about this in this chapter tremendously, and he makes a real separation as he speaks to the people of God. Look what he says beginning with verse 1. He says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, go and stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of you of Judah who enter in at these gates to do what? To worship the Lord. Notice they were coming to worship the Lord. Now let's clarify one thing here so that we don't become confused, and then you're going to come after the study, you're going to talk to me because you didn't understand. These are God's people. And where are they going? They're going to the house of the Lord to do what? To worship the Lord. He's not talking about the Canaanites or the Ammonites or the, you know, all of the other types of the land. He's talking about God's people. God's people coming to the house of the Lord to give their worship to God. And this gate that is here, if it's correct, Herod had 7 gates, so we believe that even Solomon in the temple had 7 gates. This is the gate by the east gate where they were coming to worship the Lord, as the east gate would face the Mount of Olives to the east. And so they're coming to worship the Lord. And Jeremiah stands outside as the word of the Lord is burning in his heart. Now, let me say this. When God speaks to you and you have a message like John the Baptist, you're going to lose a lot of friends. People don't want to hear it. When you start noticing and when you start ministering to people and you start sharing with them the truth of God and they don't want to live the truth, let me tell you something, they're going to leave, they're going to exit very quickly from your life. There's nothing that you can identify with them in your life with them if they don't want to live the life of Christ. Especially if you really want to serve God, if you have a heart for God, you're not going to last with those friends. Because that's just the way it is. You see, Christ separates. when you come to Christ, you know, he just says, hey, you're either for me or you're against me. You got to make up your mind. You can't straddle the fence. You straddle the fence, you get hurt. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. You'll be frustrated. You'll go crazy trying to serve God and trying to serve your flesh, you know, trying to serve God, trying to serve your friends. Imagine how frustrating it is for young people, you know, when they come to church and they're in a relationship and they're having sex. I guarantee you, they sit here and they're sweating, man. When you start talking about, you know, fornication, you know, it's heavy stuff. Where you start talking about drinking, if you're having problems drinking. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, man. The Holy Spirit is the one that speaks to us. And if you're lying and you're cheating, you know, and all these things begin to come out by the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, man, you kind of sink down a little bit in the seat, you know, kind of get comfortable. Oops. You know, it's like everybody knows what's going on, but nobody really knows, only God. I've had people come up to me and say, hey, bro, did my wife talk to you? Nope. The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit deals within our lives. He wants us to change. You know, he wants us to change. Sometimes husband will call me and they'll say, excuse me, my wife left me. Do you think you would, can you call my wife and tell her to come back? And I tell him, no. Probably deserve it, number one, you know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Why would your wife want to come back when you're not broken for God? I wouldn't want my wife back, especially if my wife was not back walking with the Lord. What I would do as a husband, I would get rooted and grounded so that when God would give me my wife back, I would be the spiritual head of my home. That's important. But sometimes we take the position of God and we want to rule and we want to change people. Let me say to you, you can sit here for the next 20 years and live in sin and nobody know about it, but God knows. And God will judge one day. You see? So you're not snowing me. You're not fooling me. You're not fooling me at all. You're not fooling people here at all. You're only fooling yourself. Because you're going to reap the consequences. That's just the way it is. Whatever men sow, that shall you reap. That's what's so neat about Christianity. That's what's so neat about the grace of God. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's the grace of God that he gives you. You know, it's like he gives you rope, you know. He gives you rope to slip off. And he gives a lot of slack, but don't take advantage of that slack. Don't take advantage of it because you may fall. When you fall, it hurts. So I think it's important that we understand where other people put their confidence and trust in the church membership. You know, I've been here 20 years, you know. So what? What does that mean? That you own a pew? Sad. But there are people like that. You know, don't sit here. I've been sitting here for 20 and I get off. It's sad. Because my trust is not in this building. God forbid. We're due for a new one. But also we're due for a new body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Imagine, I mean, we have this concept in our mind that, you know, God is like a balloon, you know. We blow it up and then we deflame it. You know, when we go somewhere to sin, we just kind of put him in our back pocket. Well, and then we put him back. God blow you back up, God, when we come out. So don't worry about it. You'll be okay. You know, we go in and we come out. Christian again, you know. That's not the way it works. Because when you have the light and God comes into your life, man, as you're sitting there and you're watching that garbage or you're hearing that garbage, guess what happens to God? He gets grieved. He's hurt. You're hurting God and you're hurting yourself. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an essence, he's a person and he has feelings, he has emotions. You see, and when you sin against God, the Holy Spirit doesn't stay in your front living room. He goes from the living room maybe to the back room or to the closet. And he hides. He's hurt. He's hurt. because he wants to rule and govern my life. And that's why sometimes you see people, and you know what? You can tell they're in turmoil. You don't see the joy and the peace and the love in their lives, man. You can tell they're backslidden. You can tell they're not walking with God. But yet they got the lingo just like the people here. They got the lingo. You know, when they go to church, hey, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, thank you, Jesus. They even speak in tongues. So what? Paul says, that's nothing. You can be carnal and speak in tongues. My relationship with God. What is the purpose of having a relationship with God? It's so that I can know Him in the power of His resurrection, so that He can use my life for His glory, not for my glory. Because He'll never share His glory with anybody else. That's the purpose of being a Christian. The purpose of being a Christian is not so that we can be defeated and beat up, you know, and we're coming to church and we're doing the infantry crawl, you know, coming in, you know, oh, wow, made it, you know, all patched up, you know, because I got beat up this week. That's not the way to do it. I mean, being at church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesdays is so that we can hear the Word of God, and the Word of God becomes ammunition to my life. So when I go out, I win against the enemy. I win. I don't lose. There are no losers in the kingdom of God. Only winners. Only winners. And if you lose, it's your own fault. You know why? Because you don't have any ammunition. You don't know what the armor of God is all about. You're walking around there with a sword like a samurai. You know, where are they? And you have no covering at all, man. Satan goes, you know. He gets it good. I mean, he's smart. And yet, you know, young Christians, bring on Satan, I'll take him on. Oh, good luck, man. You know? Michael wouldn't even fight against him. He goes, the Lord rebuked to get away from me, Satan. But you need to have victory over your flesh. You need to bring it to the cross. And what's happening is that we haven't learned the crucified life. The crucified life means to my girlfriend, no, I can't have sex with you. Either we get married or we break it off. That's the crucified life, because I am going to be obedient to God. That's the crucified life. No, I'm not going to drink anything because I don't want to make anybody stumble. Plus, that was my weakness in the world, so I am not going to take any. Why? Because I am the temple of the living God and God dwells in me. You see? Not rules and regulations. Because I am a child of the light. I like joy and peace in my life. I don't like being miserable and depressed and oppressed. And usually when people get depressed or oppressed, you know, not all the time, but sometimes it can be a chemical disbalance, or it can be because of sin too. You don't repent. You don't repent in real righteousness, in repentance to God. And so you walk around defeated, you know. You see people all the time, it looks like they're sucking on lemon juice the whole week. You know, how you doing? Fine. You know, no joy, no peace, you know. All they do is murmur and complain, they criticize and they judge people, and yet their life is not right with God anyways. You can tell, they're very sarcastic. But man, the blessedness when you see people, and there are many here today, that you see, and you can see the shining of the Lord in their lives, and you can see the love of Christ in them. You see them victoriously. They come to church, and now, you know, sometimes I run into them in the malls and other places, and you can see the joy of the Lord. These are equipped Christians. These are fighting the battle. They're not being defeated. Sometimes I go into restaurants and I'm going to get something to eat, and I see people drinking their little margaritas. I mean, they see me and, you know, they panic, you know. You know what's sad about that? I'm not God. And I like to do that. You know, I just like to walk up to their table and say, hey, so how are you doing? Real good. How are you doing? It's so funny, man, when you see people. You should see their faces. You know? They panic. Or you see somebody talking away, you know, in the car. I see them sometimes driving. I don't care. You want to be a chimney? Go for it. You know, I don't care. I don't really care what you do. I mean, I'm not your keeper. I'm just teacher to you, and God is the one that lives in your life. He's the one that watches you when it's dark and when it's light. He sees you where you're going and what you're doing, what you're listening to, and what you're watching. I think the best thing I ever heard in my life is, you know, would you really take Jesus Christ to the place you're going? Would he be comfortable? Would he be comfortable? I don't think some of us would be comfortable with Jesus in the places that we go to. Because these are places that make us stumble and make other people stumble. And you see God here speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, go to the temple and you talk to the people, because the people were coming to the temple, but they were only coming for religion and church membership. Watch what happens. He goes on. Verse 3. Here comes the warning now. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies, the God of Israel, amend your ways. Notice, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. What is he saying? God says, why don't you just repent? If you repent, it doesn't mean that Babylon's not going to come. Babylon will come, but you won't be wiped out. You see? If you don't repent, Babylon will come, and you'll get wiped out. See, God's smart the way he does things. I mean, he knows what's going on. And the first thing that he's asking the people, imagine the picture as the guy's outside Jeremiah in the temple, you know, outside of the stairs, and he's saying, repent, 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 repent. He's telling the people, it's emptiness when you go to the temple and yet you don't have a relationship with God. You're only playing religion. You're trusting in religion and in church membership. And it's all vanity. Imagine how many church members that have been members of the church for years and years, when they die, they go to hell. Many have gone to hell. There are hells full of membership. Seriously. Because the church is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. The pastor's not going to get you into the kingdom of God. The members are not going to get you into the kingdom of God. The only thing that will get you into the kingdom of God is repentance. You have to repent. You don't repent one day. You repent, you know, before God. He says, examine yourself every day before God. Because every day we sin. Every day we sin. That's what I love about the doctrine of abiding. It's a doctrine that doesn't bring condemnation. It's really the balance between Calvinism and Arminism. You know, that the Calvary's teach. Because it's a doctrine that Chuck has taught us over the years, as God has showed it to him, that it's a balance where I am a free agent, moral agent, that I make a choice to accept Jesus Christ. He doesn't force himself upon me, but I have the right to sin or not to sin. I can make the choice. I can make the choice. I can do it or I don't have to do it. But the key to abiding is abiding in the vine, abiding in his love and his grace and his mercy. And then when God comes to the vine and he trims the vine, remember what he does? Those that were not bringing forth fruit, what happens? He cuts them off and throws them into the fire. But the others he trims, and he trims so that they'll bring forth more fruit. That's a real child of God. And then the seed and the sower, you know, the four sets that he gives to us there. Some had no faith. The others received the word for a little bit, and then when persecution came, they fell away. And then you have those that the cares of this life led them away from Christ. But then the fourth group are those real believers, where they bring forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold fruit. If you're not bringing forth fruit, then you're probably not a Christian, because the fruit comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? It's love. That's the greatest thing. That's what true Christianity is about. So Jeremiah just really pushes out to these people. And he says, man, you need to repent. Remember, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Make straight the road. You know, the duty of the herald in those times was to go out and tell the people that the king was coming, and they would have to paint their houses, pick up all the trash, fix the roads, so when the king would come in his chariot, there wouldn't be any dips or any holes, but everything would be smooth and the king would be received. And yet what the Holy Spirit is saying to John the Baptist is that John the Baptist is the forerunner to Jesus Christ, and he told him to go and prepare the way for what? The way of salvation, to have men's heart be prepared so when the king comes, they'll be able to receive the king as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's so important for us to do the same. We need to prepare the way in our lives. Because why? My mom's watching me. My dad's watching me. My wife watches me. My kids watch me. My employer watches me. My employees watch me. Everybody's watching me. Everybody watches me. I usually, you know, like to kind of share with anybody I come across as the Holy Spirit leads me. I just finished sharing with, I go buy some RC Cokes down here at this Korean store. And I know they're Chinese. And they always have these Chinese programs on, you know. And so one day I walked in there just about a couple of weeks ago, and the guy wanted to give me, he says, because I'm a regular customer there, and he says, do you smoke? I go, no, I don't smoke. He says, oh, because, you know, they have these Winston boxes, you know, and sometimes they have these T-shirts with the Winston commercial, you know, on it. So he wanted to give me a T-shirt, you know, so I took it, you know, I didn't want to say no to him. But I took this Winston T-shirt. I didn't wear it. I gave it to somebody else that smokes. And so I just gave it away. But I took it anyways, just to be nice and polite, you know. Well, that's all I did. But the next time I came in, he asked me, well, excuse me, you know, why don't you smoke? Why don't you buy beer or whiskey, you know, and all these things. I said, well, you really want to know? And he says, yeah, okay. And I said, I'm a Christian. And he said, well, what is a Christian? Because he's Buddhist, you know. I said, what is a Christian? So I just began to share with him. And so Friday night, I took my movie to him. And so he watched it Friday night. And I saw him yesterday. And he goes, wow, you know. But it's so neat. You have to see people come to know the Lord just by, you know, by anything. You know, being a witness in your community. I mean, nobody knows where I live and what I do. I can do whatever I want. Who's going to know? God will know. God will know. And it's sad because here Jeremiah says repent. He's asking for repentance. And yet how many times we come here the same way we come in, we leave the same way, and our whole week is a total life of defeat and not victory. Because we don't practice what we believe. We don't really believe the word of God. We don't practice what we preach. We just hear words. So Jeremiah says, repent. Verse 4. And then he says, do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This is the first time that we have this religious chant being said by the people. Calvary Chapel, you know. That's not going to save you. Chuck Smith, Chuck Smith, Chuck Smith. No, that's not going to save you either. It's sad. That people literally, I mean seriously, literally believe that if they belong to Calvary Chapel, man, they are saved. Sad. I talked to a woman today. Couple of the women that were here, you know, we and Sunday mornings we get a lot of Catholic people. They go to the Catholic church in the morning, and then they come for one of the service here. They don't have Bibles, but they like the Word of God. You know, they like the worship. And it's funny, you talk to them, and you say, "Well, are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I belong to the Catholic Church." That doesn't mean you're a Christian. You have to be born again. You have to have a change of life, a change of heart. That's what God looks for. And these people were taking these words and they were putting their trust in religion, in church membership, but not in the Lord. And imagine how many people have been deceived by empty words. By empty words and empty traditions of men. And they've gone to hell tonight. How sad. The people trusting in religion and church membership, and what they needed, man, they needed a change of life and a change of heart. Verse 5, notice what God wanted. For if you thoroughly repent your ways from your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and if you do not oppress the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your own hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever and ever. Notice God's condition. If you do these things, then I will do these things for you. Now, what kind of gods were they worshiping? Well, they were worshiping Baal, which was the god of the Canaanites. He was called the young storm god. And then there was Ashtaroth, which was a Canaanitish deity, the mother goddess of the love and fertility, the goddess of sex. And then you had Chismah, which was the Moabitess god, and he was the national god of war. And then you had Molech, which was the god of Ammon. And this god was the national god where children were offered in the fire. This little image of Molech with his hands stretched out like this. And they would put their babies on the hands of Molech and they would consume him to death. And then Dagon, the god of the Philistines, the national god of grain, half fish, half human. And then the queen of heaven, he's going to speak about her in a moment, was a Canaanitish and actually came from Babylon. But she was kind of like, like Ashtaroth. She was the queen of heaven, the one that you go back and you study about Semiramis and Tammuz and Nimrod, way back in the book of Genesis chapter 10. And what's interesting is this is where we get the male and female. You know, in the Catholic Church you have the little baby and the woman. This is Semiramis and Tammuz. That's not Jesus and Mary. Way back to tradition, read the two Babylons by Hyslop. He'll tell you the whole story. And yet, people worship other gods. And the people of God were worshiping these gods. There were other gods, the gods of the Mesopotamians. For example, Marduk, which a Babylonian god, the god of storms. Bel, another Babylonian god, which was another name for Marduk. And then Nebo, a Babylonian god, which was son of Marduk. And then Tammuz with Semiramis, the young storm god. In Ezekiel, we see that. And then the Egyptians had their own gods. Osiris, which was the goddess of death. Isis, which was the god of life. And then Horus, the god of sun. And then Hador, the mother goddess. And then Re, the god sun. And then Seth, the evil storm god. And then Taurus and the Mephite creator of Memphis. And all these gods that these people worshiped. There were hundreds of gods. And then Anum, the head of Pantheon. And Enlil, the storm god. And Ikiam, the fresh water god. And Nena, the moon god. And Ishtar, the sex of fertility. And Nimrata, the water god. And Timet, the salt water god. And then El, the Canaanitish pantheon god, and Anna, the war god, and then again Ma, the dead of sterility, and then Adad, the Syrian storm god, and Tehu, the Hittite storm god, and Hamnoah, the Hittite mother goddess, and Amrana, the Hittite goddess, and then you have Jupiter and all these other Roman gods and Greek goddesses. All these gods that people worship when there's only one living God. So God says to them, you're worshiping other gods. What happened to my worship? And notice what he says. He goes on. Verse 8. Behold, you're trusting in lying words that cannot profit you. Notice that. You're putting your trust in false words. You know, these people that trust in false security, they're saying, it doesn't matter what you do. God will forgive you. Are you sure? The only way I see in the scripture that God will forgive you or forgive me is if I change and turn from my sin, then I am forgiven by God. But if I don't repent and I don't turn, then I will die in my sin. That's what the scripture teaches. You put yourself in trusting lying words that cannot profit. Just like today. Will you steal? Notice what they were doing. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods so you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, we are safe, to do all these abominations? Come on, give me a break. I don't think so. I don't think that anybody is living with their girlfriend today in sexual sin. If you were to die today, if the Lord would come back today, you wouldn't go with the Lord. You would go to hell if you died tonight. Because you're living in sin. God forbids it. If you're a drunkard, you would die as a drunkard. And no drunkard, no fornicator, no homosexual, no adulterer. Those that are continuing to practice those things and are still doing it will not inherit the kingdom of God. You only have a false security, my friend. It's not a true security in Christ. Because the life of Christ is a life of obedience, a life of holiness. It's a life complete in Christ and His love. And so these people were putting their trust in false things. They were trusting in self. We are delivered to do all these abominations. Verse 11. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves? in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord. I don't miss anything. I am God. I see what you're doing. You steal, you murder, you cheat. You commit sex acts. And then you expect to go to the temple and you expect to come and see me. God says, don't come and see me no more. Till you change. Remember what Isaiah says in chapter 1 of Isaiah? They were coming to the temple of God. They were raising their hands unto the Lord. And God says, put your hands up because your hands are full of blood. Don't pray to me anymore until you change. Don't pray anymore because I won't hear you. And then in verse 12 he says, but go now to the place which was in Shiloh, where I said my name at the first. Now check this out. He says, you want to know how real I am? He says to the people, I want you to go back and check out Shiloh. What did I do to Shiloh? Shiloh was wiped out by God. God totally wiped out Shiloh because of their adulteries. And see what I did it because of their wickedness of my people Israel. Notice the word my, they were his people. You are my people and you're living in sin. He doesn't disown them. They disown God. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But yet, what does he say? He says to the church of Ephesus, he says, repent of you what? And do your first works. Why? Because I did not leave you. You left me. God calls them his people. My people are doing these abominations. And now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking to you, but you did not hear. There's the problem. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place, which I gave to your fathers, and I have done as to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast you out of all my brethren and the whole posterity of Ephraim, just like I did to the northern kingdom, so I am going to do to you. I'm going to wipe you out. And then check this out, heavy statement, verse 16. And therefore, do not pray for these people anymore, nor lift up a cry of prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you anymore. Heavy. There it is right there. They crossed the line. You see? God says, don't pray to me anymore. You're not my people anymore. I'm cutting you off. That's it. I've warned you. You don't take heed to listen. Don't you see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood. Notice the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, to Semiramis. And they pour out drink offerings and other gods, and they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me really to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to shame to their own faces? You're not hurting me, you're hurting yourself. God cannot be hurt. He's God. You're the one that's ruining yourself, not God. God says, you're the problem. And then verse 20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on men and on beasts, on trees and fields, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn, not be quenched again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings and to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak of your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings. God says, keep. He says, to what value are your sacrifices if you're not going to obey me? I don't want them, he says. You can keep them. Don't bring me any more sacrifices. And then here's the command. But this is what I command you. This is what I want from you, saith the Lord. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and walk in all my ways that I have commanded you. Notice that it may be well with you. Isn't that interesting? Then why do we argue eternal security? Seriously. Here's God speaking. God speaking himself. Here's the condition. If you do this, I will do this. But check this out, verse 24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backwards and not forward. There is their problem. They did not go forward. They went backwards. They went back to their old lives. God's grace is given to them in verse 23. In verse 25, notice again God's grace. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you my servant the prophets daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet you did not obey me or incline your ear, but stiffened your neck and did worse than their fathers. You rebelled against me. You didn't listen to the teachers. You didn't listen to the prophets. They came to you with gospel truth and they brought you the grace of God and you rejected it. You did whatever you wanted to do. So now you got to pay, God says. Verse 27. Because of this, therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, Jeremiah, but they will not obey you. Notice, you shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Notice that. Cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on a desolate height, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Isn't that incredible? God forsake them. Once they wouldn't repent, they wouldn't change. God says, okay, fine. I will withdraw myself from you now, and you can do whatever you want. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, in my presence, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations, their pornographic images, you know, their pornography and their movies and the literature and all the garbage we have today. You know, people in the church watching pornography, reading pornography. And I wonder how many of you young men here and old men are stuck to pornography right now. And you have problems with sex. And some of you have problems with alcohol. Some of you have problems with lying and cheating and robbing and stealing. Some of you have problems with homosexuality, lesbianism. And on we can go on with all the things that we have here. And yet if you don't turn from those things, if you don't cut them off, which are the works of the flesh, then what's going to happen? You're going to be caught and imprisoned by your own flesh. And you're not going to be free. The only one that can make you free is the Son of God. As you repent. And you take those magazines and you dump them and you burn them. You don't give them away. You trash them. You get rid of your cable channels. You do something about it. You get rid of all the alcohol in your house. You don't go, you know, to witness at nightclubs and bars. That's a trap from the enemy. You stay away from all that garbage. And if you have problems with your girlfriend sexually, you know what? You don't go out on a date by yourself. Take somebody with you. So you're accountable. You're a man of integrity. You don't get entrapped by the enemy. That's accountability. That's repentance. And you don't touch her anymore. And you don't touch him anymore. But you separate yourself. And you say, we're going to save ourselves for our marriage. So when we become one with Christ and we become one with each other. Because marriage is intended by God only in marriage, when you can only have sex when you're married. Otherwise, it's sin. See? Pretty heavy. Not be said, well, rather saying now that, you know, that if I'm a homosexual, it's because it's from my birth, it's in my brain. No, it's not in your brain. It's sin. It's sin. It's that old flesh. That old flesh. And I don't see it as a difference, you know, because you like a man, you know, guys that like girls too, you know, they commit adultery. They lust after women. And it's sad because what happens is our minds become perverted. Sex becomes perverted. God made it clean. We have perverted it. You know, and this is why sometimes, you know, wives come into the door and they talk to me and say, well, my husband wants me to do this, do that. What does the Bible say about this? I said, it doesn't talk about it. The Bible says not to do anything perverted, but the Bible says that the bed is undefiled. You know, whatever a man or woman do in their marriage, that's up to them. But don't pervert it. You see? Because when you pervert sex, you're always going to do more things that are perverted. Make sure you stick with the lines with God. And you honor each other as a husband and a wife. And you respect her and you respect him. And I tell women all the time, if you don't feel that God wants you to do that, then don't do it. Your husband has to honor you. You see? That's what husband and wives are for. Hebrews chapter 13 talks about that. And then he says this, verse 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And they burned their sons and their daughters there in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come to my heart. These are God's people committing abortions, burning their children to their god of Molech. And therefore, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when it will be no more called Tophet, the valley of the sons of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury Tophet until there is no room. And the corpse of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. And no one will be frightened them away. God's judgment will fall upon them. The Babylonians will come and will kill the people. And then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. For the land shall be desolate. You see, I wanted to bring joy and gladness, but I'm going to bring my judgment to you, he says. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your grace, for your love, and for your mercies.